Doesn't matter who you are, we all have a place and a purpose in God's plan for us. For Jeremiah, you might remember, the call of God in his life was not an easy one. Being a prophet was no easy matter. I suggested that Jeremiah would have much preferred being a priest, as he expected to be, with his father being a priest and his father before him being a priest. It was only logical that Jeremiah would also be a priest, but God had a message for Jeremiah to deliver, and Jeremiah was going to be called not as a priest, but as a prophet. And that's kind of where we left off last week. And this morning, I'd like us to go a little step further and look at the question of what was the message that Jeremiah needed to bring. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to read it in your Bible. We do have it up on our screen. But if you have your own Bible, that's all the better. Jeremiah chapter 2, the word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness? Through a land of deserts and rifts, and a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. You can see why it wasn't popular to be a prophet, right? You get that? You know, we talked about that last week. Verse 9, therefore I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coasts of Kittim and look, sent to Kedar, and observe closely, see if there has been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What a powerful passage of scripture that is, and you can really sense the heartfelt message that is there through Jeremiah that God is bringing to the people. And the thing that strikes me about this passage is the wonderful relationship that the people once had with God. Verse 2 said, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. Yesterday, Heather and I were remarking about how it was 39 years ago yesterday that we started dating. Yeah, awesome. And the scripture that I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me. God describes them affectionately. They were devoted people. They loved the Lord as a bride loves her husband. And I might add, the husband loves his bride. They followed the Lord through the desert, meaning they trusted him. They trusted in his leadership. Verse 3 says they were holy to the Lord. They belonged to the Lord. They had a special place for God. God had a special place for them. They were close. They trusted him. They belonged to him. And there's even more. Verse 3 says that they were the first fruits of his harvest. In other words, there was even more that was coming. This was only the beginning. This was only the first fruits. God was going to do so much more. And we know that was God's intention. He was going to use them. He was going to work through them to bring about even greater things. He had plans for them. As God's special people, they were protected by God. I love verse 3. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. Wow. You could almost feel sorry for the poor souls that opposed the Lord's beloved people. You know, all who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. Clearly, these were a people who were enjoying the blessings in God's hands and being in a close relationship with God. That is what they were. But, and there's always that but, they didn't stay there. And that's why God called Jeremiah. God says they strayed so far from him in verse 5. Even with all the blessings of God's presence and power and favor and abundance and protection, they still strayed so far from him. Verse 5 gives us a clue of what went wrong. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. That's a sobering statement, isn't it? They followed worthless idols and in the process became worthless themselves. Well, you've probably heard the saying, you are what you eat. We can paraphrase that in verse 5 by saying, you become what you follow. You become what you follow. If you follow after lust, it's going to create something in you that you will become. If you follow after greed, that's going to create something in you that you will become. If you follow after compassion, that's going to create something in you that you will become. What you follow determines what you become. What you set your eyes on, what you set your heart on, what you pursue, all determines who you become. And as verse 5 says, they followed worthless idols and they became worthless themselves. A very, very sad announcement. But a very sobering one for us, because it begs the question within us of what am I following? What am I pursuing? What is there in my life that is top priority? What is it in my life that governs how I live and what I choose to do and pursue and love? 1 Corinthians 15:33 reminds us, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. What are you following? It's not like the people had a reason to jump ship on God. Scripture even tells us that God didn't lead them into a barren land, into a land of drought and darkness and deserted. God led them into a rich and fertile land. He protected them. He provided for them. He blessed them again and again. They had no reason to turn away. But even so, the people turned away from the Lord and turned to Baal, verse 8. And then verse 11, they exchanged their glory for worthless idols. worthless idols. It isn't the main theme of the message this morning, but we would do well just to pause for a brief moment and consider the question, the hard question: what are some of the worthless idols in my life? It goes back to what I said earlier about what is it that we are following? What is it that at a heart level is the most meaningful, purposeful? What is it that drives me? Are there some idols in my life? I'm not talking about a little statue or a big statue for that matter. I'm talking about what is it in our heart, in our life, that takes priority over God? They exchanged the glory of God for worthless idols. So incredible was the change in people's heart towards God that God says, "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with horror, with great horror." It's like God is calling heaven and earth as a witness to this great travesty. Be appalled, O heavens, shudder. It doesn't make any sense. Verse 13 says they rejected the spring of living water and dug useless cisterns. They decided they don't need God. They could get along fine without him. Thank you very much. But there's that but again. There's always consequences. We can choose our own way. We can do what we want. We can make our own decisions. We can make our own rules. We could make our own whatever we want. But there are consequences. And there were consequences in Jeremiah's day for rejecting God, as there are today. They have become plunder, verse 14. Their land has been laid waste. Their towns have been burned. God reminds them in verse 17 that they have brought this on themselves because they have forsaken the Lord. And to top it all off, after everything is said and done, the people are still living in denial. We didn't go down that far, but if you go towards the end of that chapter, verse 34 and 35, it says, "Yet in spite of all this, you say, I am innocent. He is not angry with me." Like, really? How do they miss that? How did they come up to that conclusion? And of course, I can ask the same question about us today in our society. How did we miss that? How do we come to the conclusion that we could reject God and do our own thing and follow after idols of different kinds and follow after all sorts of things that leads us into a worthless place and think that, oh, God is happy with me. God loves me. God is happy with me. He pats me on the back. He says, "Good boy, Norman. Doesn't matter what you did. You know, you tried. You tried. He's gracious. Nothing matters." And we fool ourselves. We fool ourselves. In spite of all this, you say, "I am innocent. He is not angry with me." How did they come up to such a conclusion? Well, this passage of scripture, you know, whenever I read passages and verses in the Bible, it raises questions, as it should. And that's how we learn. That's how we study God's word. And I like to just really quickly touch on some of the questions that are raised here. And the first one I've already hinted at, and that is this: how is it that people who were in such a good place with God could fall so far away? This is not only an interesting question, it's a disturbing one as well, because these were God's chosen people. These were the ones that called them out of nothing and made them into something, and he raised them, he redeemed them, he provided for them, he protected them, he loved them in every way, and now they were turning their backs on him. And they couldn't even see it. It's a frightening question, or at least it should be, because it serves as a warning for us. How is it that we could be in such a place with God and then go so far away? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." We fall asleep. Many God-fearing men and women have fallen off track when they were one time so close to God. So how is it that faithful people can fall so far? Turn to something worthless, worse yet, harmful, making them worthless themselves. Well, sadly, in most situations, I would say that people turn away from God just a little at a time. Very rarely does a person decide, "That's it, I've had it, I'm rejecting everything." That doesn't usually happen. Praise God. But it happens, unfortunately, just a little bit at a time. A little compromise here, a little neglect there. It's just temporary, of course. Tomorrow I'll get right back on track. It's just a little whatever. And we allow something to come into our lives. We allow something maybe to become an idol in our lives. And before you know it, we're walking further and further away from the Lord. This is why we're told in Song of Solomon that the wise man guards his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What are we thinking on? What are we following? What are we idolizing? We must always be on our guard, not to even let a little compromise into our lives. And the second question is, how do we respond when we realize we've gone off track? And I want to say here that the whole purpose of God's word through Jeremiah, through the other prophets, the Bible itself, the whole purpose of it is to bring people back to him. It isn't to condemn, it isn't to destroy, it isn't to wipe out. God's desire isn't for any of those things. God's desire is for people to come back to him. And so when we get these warnings through the prophet Jeremiah, or through a pastor who brings the message in the morning, it isn't to condemn, it isn't to say, "Oh, how terrible you are," or "how terrible they were." But it's to say, look at the God of grace who longs to restore us, to bring us back to him. Even in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." God's heart is for us to return to him. He desires that so much. We have the parable of the lost coin, the lost sheep, even the lost son that Jesus makes to point out how important it is that the lost are returned to him. And so how do we respond when we've missed the mark? Well, the Israelites responded with denial. They were unwilling to recognize their responsibility, and so they went from bad to worse. This is really a precursor or a reminder of what would come later on that we read about in Romans chapter 1, where we see a very similar message that is being brought. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's important for us. Romans chapter 1, and I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you about how it applies in our lives. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what has been made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. I can see a similarity there with what we read about in Jeremiah. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Again, it sounds so much like Jeremiah chapter 2. Therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Therefore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, that's the important part as well, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. It's the very meaningful words there, powerful words there, that God has for us, and how we apply them in our lives, and how there's so much similarity there between what we read in Romans chapter 1, and even in Jeremiah chapter 2. When we reject the truth that God has given us, and this is the point of both those chapters, we're going from bad to worse. But God's desire is to lift us out of that, to bring us to a new place, to restore us. We contrast that with the story of the prodigal son in the New Testament, or the lost son who realized his foolishness. And he humbled himself and returned to the Father who loved him and welcomed him back. And I want to say that no matter where we might find ourselves in Jeremiah chapter 2 or Romans chapter 1 or Canada 2020, God's desire is to welcome us back to him. God's desire is to redeem and to restore his people. But it always begins with confession, doesn't it? We have a hard time with confession. It's so much easier to rationalize our actions. We can even sanitize our motives. We can convince ourselves that we're doing it for a good reason. We could make excuses. We can sweep it under the rug, hoping it will just go away or forgotten. But there's only one way to deal with sin, and that is to confess it, to come clean. Whether it's idolatry, unfaithfulness, bitterness, greed, lust, gossip, gluttony, hatred, or anything else. And I want to be clear, I am not suggesting at all for one moment that if you have confessed something to the Lord in the past, that you need to bring it up again. God is not interested in digging up the past. He is not bringing up things that you've already brought to Him. The enemy might do that and try to make you feel guilty over things that you've already brought to the Lord and He has healed you of and forgiven you of and restored you from. What I'm talking about is something that perhaps we have hidden or denied or excused and haven't dealt with it. And if there is something like that in our lives, we are never going to get better spiritually until we do business with the Lord. We can look great outwardly. I can get a new suit, I can get it shined, I can whatever. But inside, we will be hollow. Jesus called it being a whitewashed tomb. Might look okay on the outside, but inside, it nothing very appealing. Friends, God's word is here to set us free from all of that, to make us a new person from the inside out. And the good news is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful reminder for us. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that leads me to perhaps the most important question, and I'm just going to leave you with this today. Is there some way, is there something that God might be speaking to you about in calling you back to Him? Is there something in your life, and I'm not saying that there is, but is there something in your life that you need to confess to the Lord, that you need to bring to the Lord, that you need to learn by God's grace to walk away from, so that you follow after what is good and wholesome and holy? And God's desire is to bring us to Him, to restore us, to redeem us, to bring us in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come to You this morning. And Father God, I pray that as we look at Your word today, and Your word that was very clear through the prophet Jeremiah, Your word that is very clear in Romans chapter 1, a very similar word, and where we're at today in our lives. And Father God, we recognize, and maybe we need to confess, how easy it is to go our own separate way, to excuse things that we know are not right in the sight of God. And Father God, I pray that our response would not be like the people in Jeremiah chapter 2, thinking that everything is all right, everything is great, Lord. But if Your Holy Spirit puts conviction in our hearts, Lord, that we would respond by falling on our knees, falling on our faces, calling out to You, Lord, whatever we need to do to be set free. For You desire to set us free from the power of sin in our lives, to make us a new creation, holy and pleasing unto You. And Lord, the one who calls us to it is faithful. 1 Thessalonians tells us that You will do it. That is our prayer this morning. Give us the grace, Lord God, the courage to come to You and to know that Your desire is to receive us, to restore us, to build us into a beautiful creation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.